Now in thy grace eternal.
Of our mind this morning, it would be to draw your attention to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And he said, a certain man had two sons. If we're familiar with where we are in the word of the Lord, we know that this is the opening verse of the parable that is known as the parable of the prodigal son. And since I've been your pastor, I can remember twice I've tried to preach from this parable and tried to apply the lessons that are contained therein. And you know, sometimes when you've preached on something twice and you wonder if it's on your mind again, if it's just, until you've ever tried to talk to the Lord about what to preach to the Lord's people about, it's just hard to explain some of the thoughts that come into your mind. And this particular parable is one that's precious to me. A prodigal son is defined as one that's riotous. That's the way you define prodigal. It's a riotous. It's one of riotous living. And No doubt about it, this parable is about a boy that his father had given his inheritance to, and the boy took the blessings that his father had given him and he wasted them. And the result of his waste and of his lifestyle brought him to a point where he realized his error. And he returned unto his father and was blessed to be in fellowship with him again. And there's no doubt about it. The level of riotous could certainly be defined on different levels, I'm sure, but there's no one that could stand before God, I don't think, and say, I have completely utilized to perfection every gift that thou hast given me. Can any of us stand before God and make that declaration that everything that you've given me, of everything that you've given me, I have wasted nothing? No. So the application to this product, to this parable, it changes based upon our own experience. But to a certain degree, this parable has application to each and every child of God in a way, in form of the waste. As far as the end of the parable and seeing him see where he was and return to fellowship with the Lord, there's a lot of children of God that cannot say that is their experience. But I can tell you this, that if you're at the house of the Lord this morning, you're pointed in a good direction to be able to have some sure enough application of this parable to your lives. But this morning, if the Lord would be with us, as opposed to focusing so much on the son, I'd like for us to take a look at this parable and look at the father. And I think a proper teaching of this parable would teach the father and the son. I believe that. But it's not so much the actions of the son this morning that are on my mind, it's the depiction of the father. You know, this book is filled with lessons to the child of God, where the child of God is beckoned and we are charged with the responsibility to find ourselves in the midst of the lesson and how we can apply it to our lives. But if at any point in time in the application of whatever lesson it is that we're reading, that we do not see that the grand character of this whole book is the Father, then we've lost our way. It doesn't matter what the lesson is, it all points back to the glory of the Father. And the more the Father receives the glory and the honor and the praise that is due to Him, the more we are edified. But first and foremost, it's to glorify the Father. And one of the things that you see opening up that begins this parable before anything else is taught unto us in this parable is that a certain man had two sons. Here's a father with two sons. If my count is correct, some 17 times throughout this parable, the relationship between this father and those sons, what they were to him is mentioned throughout this, that they were always his sons and he was always their father. You know, this is the parable of a prodigal son, one of them, and what he did with his life and what the Lord blessed him to make of it, even though a mistake was made by him. But really, you can gain a lesson out of both of these boys, because at the end of it, the other one, who had done no wrong, all of a sudden found himself in a bad spiritual shape too. Yeah. It didn't matter what these boys did throughout this lesson. The title of them never changed from being the father's sons. And whenever it came to what they did, the title of who their father was never changed. He was always their father. And you say, Brother Will, why is that so important for us to see that about this parable? That a certain man had two sons.
that this father had two sons is because whenever we read the parable, we see that these two boys were not always perfect. We see that they didn't always do what they should have done. They didn't always live a life of that they should have lived. But the father never denied that they were his sons. You know, the father here is not just a glimpse of an earthly being. The father in this lesson is God. It's telling us about God and His children. And isn't that a precious truth this morning, to have the hope in our heart that even though our lives may run amok and even though we may do things that are wrong, the Father never denies us as being His children. If you are ever His child, you will forever be His child.
Amen.
There will not be anything that takes place in this life of the child of God that would ever bring it to a point where the Father would not call and not identify that child as a son in the grand context of eternity. You see, there are some things that we may do here in this life that would cause the Lord not to want to identify and fellowship with us. But see, He's calling them His sons throughout this parable. There's not one thing that someone can do that would sever the relationship of the Father from His children. Not one thing. You know, the Apostle Paul told the church at Rome that he was persuaded that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Can you find anything in life that wouldn't be covered under those subheadings? Can you find anything that the man or the devils of hell themselves could come up with that could be covered, that is not covered under those headings, that would tell you that there's something that you can do that would sever God's eternal love from you? It can't be there. It's not there. And a certain man had two sons. The first thing that we need to see about this father is that even though these boys did things that he did not approve of, and even though one of them embarrassed him, they were still his sons. I remember the first time I heard my pastor make a statement. Brother Lonnie made a statement one time that sort of hit home with me. I didn't have children at the time. His children were there in the church where we were members. And you know, whenever he said that, I said, boy, that's putting it in a way that the common folk can understand. Is a comment he made was that whether he's watching his child go across the stage to get an award or whether he's bailing them out of jail, my children are still my children. And whenever it comes to the Lord's children, it doesn't matter whether or not they're living the riotous life or whether or not they're like the child back home, they are still His children. And nothing can change that. He lives in their heart. He abides there. He's made his abode permanently in the heart of one of His children. And because He lives there and there's a relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, there's a tie there that can never be broken. A certain man had two sons. The first thing, you know, the whole 15th chapter of the book of Luke, the first parable is about a sheep that goes astray. The second is about a piece of silver that goes that a woman loses. It was a sheep before it ever went astray in the first lesson. It was a piece of silver before it was ever lost and then found later. This is not a parable about how to become a child. It's a parable about a relationship of the child. A certain man had two sons. The second thing I'd like for us to see about this father is he's one that granted his son's request. He's the one that granted his son's request. See, the next verse of Scripture tells us that the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." He made a request to his dad, to his father. And the Scripture tells us that upon getting that request, that his father gave him what he asked for. He says in the last sentence of the verse, "And he divided unto them his living." He gave it to them. You know, some people would whenever they read this and they read the account thereafter, they would somehow think that because the Father gave this request to the Son, that somehow He's responsible for what the Son did with what He gave to Him. No. No. You're adding too much into the parable. There's no way that you can add that into it. Even though as a father He may have known what that son was going to do, just because He granted unto him the thing in which he asked of Him, it does not mean that He's responsible for what that boy did with what his father gave him. And the same thing is the case whenever we beckon the throne of grace and we go before God. And one of the things that we're charged and that we're told over and over again in the Scripture to do is to ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. The Scripture tells us over and over again and teaches us about the principle of beckoning the throne of God for the things that we stand in need of. Whenever the Lord gives us those things that we ask and we don't utilize them to His glory in our walk with the kingdom, is it God's fault for giving it to us? Not a bit. You know, one of the character traits of human beings, and it's existed since the first human being was placed on this earth, is to find somebody to blame for something that you've done. The woman which thou hast given me is what Adam said. The woman which thou hast given me. Brethren, you can't do it. Don't blame her. There's things that whenever the Lord blesses you and gives you, and make no mistake about it, the Scripture even speaks of a wife in the context about he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Well, here Adam is standing before God and saying, the wife which thou hast given me. You know, she's the reason why I ate it. I want to tell you, he stood in guilt for what he did. And this boy did the same thing. He came before the throne of God and he beckoned God for that he would receive that inheritance that he ordinarily wouldn't have gotten until his father passed away. And his father gave it unto him. His father gave unto him what he made a request to get. And you know, our Father in heaven, you know, sometimes, and it shouldn't be this way, but have you ever been surprised when God answered your prayers? Wasn't too long ago. It was a night that there wasn't much sleep going on. And I found myself over and over and over again asking God for something. And it wasn't very long throughout the next day whenever I found out that God had answered the prayer that I had prayed so many times over and over and over again. And the same thing is true so many times. And you know, one of the things that we do is a lot of times we offer that prayer and we offer it one time and say, I've lobbed it out there and I know God knows that I want it and that's enough. Well, I want to tell you, the Scripture says that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And those that diligently seek him means that they will not give up. They will beckon the throne of God. Give me, God, what I need. And it didn't matter that this boy wasted what God gave him. He still could have utilized it for God's glory and for his father's labor in that place in which he was. He didn't have to waste it. The lesson is not that God did wrong by giving this boy. The lesson is that God, his father, gave him something and he didn't utilize it. Oh, that God would bless His people to utilize what He's given us. He gave you faith. He gave you faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, that whatever mountain stands before you, it can move. He gave you that faith. He gave it to you big enough, and He's calling and beckoning upon you to use what He's given you. For that we would trust Him. That we would say, Lord, even though I don't understand Thy way, and even though I don't understand some of the things that I have been taught about You, that I would trust in You with all my heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. I tell you, He's given you those means. He's given you a lot more than what this boy had in terms of a monetary inheritance. Would you sell your faith this morning Would you sell the joy and the hope that you have in your heart that God has given you? Is there a price tag that you can pay for it, that you would ask somebody to pay for it? I tell you, the Scripture says, what shall it profit a man if he shall save his own life and yet lose his own soul? I believe there's some in this world who have cast away and who have sold the things that God has given them and blessed them with. They fix their eyes upon things of this world as opposed to on the glory of an almighty God and praising Him with what God has given them. God gave this boy according to the things in which he had asked, and he could have utilized it. He could have used it for his service. But instead, he took it and he wasted it with a riotous living. It says that. You say, Brother Will, where do you get the definition of riotous living? It's in verse 13. Riotous living. And his brother helps us define what that riotous living is later on in this parable. He describes it as being a lifestyle with harlots. In other words, he spent his money on fornication. That's what he spent his money on. He spent his inheritance, his goods. You know, it may not have been money as much as it was goods, but he was able to barter whatever it was he gave him to get those things that feed the flesh. You know, that's the thing about things that feed the flesh. They don't permanently feel. They just feel you for a short time. And usually a little thereafter, you're filled with a lot of misery for falling victim to it. That's usually what you become filled with is sorrow for having done it. But this man had two sons. The first thing that we'll see about this father is that he never denied his sons, no matter what they did. The second thing is that he was a loving father who gave unto his son, that made a request unto him. And I believe the same is true of our God in heaven this morning. And that is that if you're his son, you'll always be his son. And that if you beckon him, he'll bless you. I believe that. I believe those two things are still true today. Another thing that we can see from this parable about the father is that he had plenty. He had plenty. And, you know, this son, and I know I'm paraphrasing. If you've read this parable much, you're familiar with it. If not, maybe you would it'd encourage you to go home and read through it again. But this father had plenty. You see, his son left and took what his father had given him, went and wasted it upon a riotous living. And because he spent everything that he had, he finally had to go get a job. Finally had to go do what a lot of folks have to do whenever they've spent up everything that mama and daddy have worked for and kept and wanted to leave them one day. He's got to go now and get him a job. And he finds a job at a pig farm. And he is at a point of hunger. And when he's at this point of hunger while he's working at the pig farm, he said that he vain would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. Have you ever seen a pig get fed? Do you know what they feed pigs? Next time you go to the restaurant, I'm sure going to get you a pork chop order whenever I get done telling you this. They'll eat anything. They'll eat anything. And if you talk to a pig farmer who has to transport them a long ways, they'll tell you what the pigs that are on the bottom cages do with what comes through the ceiling from the pigs on the top. Yeah, they do. They'll eat anything. It's nothing but I think I've made this reference here before. It's a buzzard on a hoof. That's all it is. They'll eat dead. He'll eat whatever he can eat. And what you're hoping when you order it is that it's a corn-fed pig or something that's been locked up and caged up and only been fed a certain thing. But as far as a wild pig, it's just whatever it comes across, it's going to eat. And what this boy has seen these pigs be fed, he's desiring to eat whatever it is. That's how hungry he is. And he speaks to himself. And the Scripture says in verse 17, and when he came to himself. You know, that's a familiar phrase that'll teach you a lot in the Word of God. There's another time when a man came to himself over in Daniel chapter 4. A man named Nebuchadnezzar. When he came to himself, I think is the exact wording it uses. Well, here in this case is when he came to himself.
The scripture says, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare?" In other words, this father was not one that even though he had distributed these goods unto these two sons, his son knew of the blessings of God that were upon his father, and he knew that there was plenty to spare. You know, that's one thing, whenever we're in the context of God, and whenever we're considering what he has and what we need, there's never a shortage in the storehouse. There's always plenty. There's always plenty by God to distribute unto us. And he said, they have bread enough and to spare. In other words, not only are the servants and the ones who work on my daddy's farm. Something tells me that if he went back to the farm, he wouldn't have just been a servant. He'd have gotten a little nudge up by being a son. But even the servants and the laborers on this farm had bread enough and to spare. And whenever it comes to the storehouses of Almighty God, you can better well believe that anything you stand in need of, God Almighty has bread enough and to spare. I remember the words of the Apostle Peter in his first epistle. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Aren't you thankful that God's mercy is described as being abundant? Because I can tell you, each and every one of us stand in need of a lot of it. And because of the quantity that we stand in need of, if it was in shortage, if the Apostle Peter would have written in this epistle, which according to his limited mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we could say that he was short on that mercy. But whenever it comes to mercy, he has bread enough and to spare. Our God, whenever we beckon him to be merciful unto us, he has plenty of mercy to bestow upon those who seek his throne and who make that request. You remember what David said in Psalms chapter 50? That all of the beasts of the forest are mine. All those deer, brother Lloyd, that need to be slain. Isn't that right? Isn't that what these youngins want to hear? All those deer that we hit the woods and try to just annihilate them from the woods. And you say, now, Brother Will, you know, we got to be mindful of the game. I understand. But I just found out the other day that down in South Georgia, they've turned cougars loose to try to control the deer population. I was like, if they'll just turn a country boy loose with a spotlight at night and leave him alone instead of writing him a ticket for shining a deer, they could keep those cougars wherever they are. I don't even know where you bring a cougar from these days. But he says, all the beasts of the forest are mine and the cattle upon a thousand hills. Not just cattle up. Whenever I saw that the last time I was reading through it, it doesn't just say cattle up. It's cattle upon. That means their feet are trodden upon a thousand hills and they all belong to God. And he said, if I was hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and all the fullness thereof. You can better well believe God's got plenty. His father had plenty. Our God is all of it's his. All of it belongs to him. Not everything that you possess today, you ought to thank God for blessing you with it. It's his, and he's blessing us to have a little joy of it here in this world. He's given you the authority to be caretaker of it. But I can tell you, it belongs to him. He's the one that's plenteous. He's the one that's got it. And I tell you, this old boy got to remembering about the blessings that were in the storehouses of his father. And he said, I vain would have filled my belly with the husk that the swine did eat. But whenever he came to himself, he remembered that those servants who were back in his father's house had bread enough and to spare. And I tell you, little Lamb of God, the same is true of the Father in heaven this morning. The Lord has bread enough and to spare. You know, you can apply those things to many natural things like we've done. The beast, the cattle upon a thousand hills. Mercy. I tell you, I believe the figure that this place is pointing us to, the Father's house, is still filled with plenty. I believe it's still filled with plenty. Even though there's times when we may go through and we may think there's a drought there, we don't serve a God that's not capable of changing the circumstances. I can tell you that. He can bring rain when there's a drought. There was a drought for 3.5 years during Elijah's day.
And the scripture tells us that the faithful prayer, the effectual prayer of a faithful man availeth much. And whenever he beckoned God, he brought down showers upon the call of Elijah. You know, we sing a hymn, there should be showers of blessings. And even though we're not talking about literal rain, and we certainly need to be mindful to pray for that, we're talking about spiritual things from our Father in heaven. He's got plenty of it. He's not running short of it. He's not. This was a father who never denied that these were his sons. This was one that gave unto his son upon his request. This one that was reminded unto us that he's got plenty. He's got plenty. If we go a little bit further down, we read that he comes to the conclusion that of what he needs to do. This boy says, I'll arise and go to my father. And I'll say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of thy hired servants. If the children are listening, listen real close. You have scriptural precedent to support rehearsing what you're going to tell your parents whenever you get in front of them. There it is right there. How many of us can remember those things, even going to the extent at times, maybe even writing it down to make sure we didn't forget it. That whenever we came back before them, we'd say exactly what we needed to say. Here this boy, he rehearsed it. Of what he was going to tell his father. And oh, how true it was. Oh, how true that statement is. That the least of the mercies of Almighty God, we're not worthy of them. And he knew that he wasn't worthy of this from his father. But oh, he knew where he needed to be at this point. You know, somebody would tell us that experience is the most effectual teacher. And I won't tell you that it won't work. But wouldn't it do well if we just took God's word for it as opposed to having to learn lessons like this in our life? If we would just say that God has said it and it is good enough for me to do it as opposed to having to learn these lessons like this boy learned. And the scripture says that he came there and he arose and came to his father. Another characteristic of his father that we need to remember is how compassionate he is. How compassionate God is. Because the scripture says here that when he came to his father, but when he was a great way off. He was a great way off. The scripture says that his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and he kissed him. You know, sometimes whenever if we relate this to a more of a person-to-person situation as opposed to a father-child situation, how many times has somebody done wrong to us? And while they were a great way off. Now notice he's coming his way. Don't make it say something it doesn't say. It doesn't say he's walking away. You know, the Lord gave us life when we were walking away. That's not the context. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. We weren't walking to God when he gave us eternal life. We understand the difference between that. This is not a lesson about eternal life. This is a lesson about the blessings of repentance. But this boy was still a great way off. How many times have we, whenever somebody made a turn and was coming back, we said, he'll have to come to my feet and fall before I'll show compassion? It doesn't mean that the father changed his standards about what was right and wrong. It meant that he exercised compassion in saying, I see him coming. You know, even in our short years of being parents, there's been times whenever ours have done wrong and have done something that they shouldn't have done, and you know, they'll write us a letter of apology. We have gotten to the stage of life when it may be a literal car pulling out of the driveway mad, upset. What's been right's always going to be right, I pray. That there's a certain standard of living that's required of us under a certain roof. It's like Elder Tommy Roundtree said, any house without discipline is just a hotel. Same is true about our houses. Same is true about the house of God. is the reason why the root word of disciple and discipline all come from the same place. You want to be a disciple, you better have some discipline. You want to have a household full of disciples, you better have some discipline. But I can only imagine what sort of joy would fill my heart to see that car turn and be headed back in my direction. Well, I wouldn't have to wait on it to pull in my driveway. Not for him to know how thankful I was that he would return. And I want to tell you, this description that's given to us of this Father is the same true of God. God didn't change His standards just because while He was a great way off that He ran to Him and that He met Him and that He embraced Him and that He showed Him love. He didn't change His standards. What He was making sure that this boy understood was He forgave him for what he did. He didn't let it weigh down on him anymore. He's saying, what you did, he acknowledged it was wrong. He didn't chase him off as he left. You know, some people would say, you ought to show compassion to him. You ought to chase him down the road. No. And it doesn't mean that it doesn't hurt your heart to see it go. But it does mean that whenever there's something that's required on their part. You know, that's what the world would say whenever it came to eternal life. Is God's done His part, now He's waiting on you to do your part. No, in eternal life, God did all the parts. He brought you to Him. But whenever it comes to a relationship with Him, He's saying you have a responsibility. And the responsibility is to turn your life and to focus it upon the Father and to come home to where the Father's house is, where there's bread enough and to spare, where He is present and where His blessings flow. And that's where this boy came, and while he was a great way off, the Lord ran to, this father went to him and was compassionate. You know, the scripture, I believe it's the 86th Psalm, tells us, "Oh God, Thou art full of compassion, full of it, gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth." Boy, that's a good one to write in the side of margins of your Bible whenever it comes to this parable. "Oh Lord, Thou art a God that's full of compassion and long-suffering and gracious, plenteous in mercy and truth." Whenever this boy was a great way off, he went to him and he said, "Here it goes." Oh, he was his son. That we would remember, whenever we interact with one another in the kingdom of God, you're interacting with a child of God. A child of God. Said it while he was a great way off. He was full of compassion. See, the characteristics of the Father. I can't remember if whenever I preached this before, if I said these things about the Father. I may have, but they're just as true today as I did back then if I did. He never denied that they were His sons. He gave unto Him, according to that which He asked. He has plenty, and He's full of compassion. Those are four. We've got a few more to go through before we close. We see what the Father gave unto this child. He didn't just, because of what He had done, was it with His inheritance, clothing with rags of this world. It's not what He gave. That's not what His gift was to his son. He did say that to him. He did. The son did speak what he had rehearsed unto his father. He says it in verse 21. The son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." And true it would have been if that father would have spoke up and said, "Right you are. You've done wrong. Let me put my foot on the back of your neck and push your nose into the dirt," like Joshua did the kings that they overcame whenever they came in Canaan. But that's not what he did. Upon the repentance of the son coming to the father, the scripture says that he called his servants. Father said to his servants, and he said, "Bring forth the best robe, the best one. not just one that was already used, but he said, you bring forth the best. He gave him the best robe. He gave him a ring. He gave him some shoes. I believe there's symbolism in every single one of those articles. He adorned him with something that identified him with his father in a robe. He gave him a ring, which is a symbol of a covenant. The ring is not the covenant itself. It's a symbol of the covenant. See, when a man and a woman are wed, what the minister asks, or what is in the ones that are in my lines anyway, says, what do you give as a symbol of the covenant? And the ring is given as a symbol of the covenant. And that ring was given unto this son as a symbol of the covenant. And whenever you repent to the Father, and whenever you come to Him to receive the blessings from Him, to live in His house, one of the things that the Lord does is He gives you the measures necessary to identify yourself with Him and adorning you with the clothing of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is that each and every one of us would look more like Jesus each and every day. You say, how does He look, Brother Will? You've spoken before that those pictures of Him make Him look... Yeah, I don't like the pictures of Him. I don't think that that's Jesus. I don't think Jesus would have long hair. And the Apostle Paul said, doth not nature itself teach you that it's a shame for a man to have long hair? I don't think Jesus was ashamed to Paul. Do you? I don't think so. And you say, what does He look like? He's one that dedicated His life to the service of His Father. That's what He looks like. He's one that chose holiness over sin each and every time. And even though it's not required of us to be perfect, we can't do it, we can't succeed at that, one of the things that we can do is press towards the mark of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus, that we would look like Jesus. He gave Him a robe. He gave Him a ring to symbolize the covenant. Whenever we come forth to worship in spirit and in truth, to learn of the covenant of grace before the world began, we're adorning ourselves in the same. Gave Him shoes, a means to walk. You know, the older you get, the more you realize you need shoes. When I was a kid, I didn't feel like I needed shoes for anything. I could walk across anything. My grandma had a bunch of rocks outside of her house. And I can remember whenever people would visit her there, we'd be out there jumping over the fence, landing in the rocks, barefooted. And I remember a few times people making a comment about, them rocks don't hurt your feet. And I remember thinking, why would it ever hurt anybody's feet? Well, when you get older, you realize, I can't even hardly walk across anything barefooted anymore. My kids come walking across my gravel driveway like it's nothing. But when I go out there, I'm all bent over and stooped over at the knees just to make a few steps on it to get something out of the car. He gave him the means to walk. He gave him some shoes to walk. You know, you remember during the Songs of Solomon, what the prince said to the Shulamite? He said, how beautiful are thy feet with shoes. With shoes. In other words, he's giving him a means to walk. He not only gave him clothes, he gave him, look at all the bed. He gave him the fatted calf. The fatted calf. In other words, there were some down there that probably may have been some that looked a little malnourished. But there were some that were fatted for the purposes of the feast. So that whenever the best came, they would be able to prepare that which was the best in order for them to enjoy that meal. He gave him a robe. He gave him a ring. He gave him shoes. He gave him the fatted calf. And I want to tell you, little child of God, whenever it comes to what the Lord gives us in His kingdom and what we're blessed to be able to receive of the Father in the kingdom, it's not just enough to get by. I believe in the kingdom of God. I believe we have the robe. I believe we have the ring. I believe we have the shoes. And I believe that we can take a slice off of that good piece of beef whenever we come together each and every time. I believe that. I believe that. Doesn't mean we always do. It may mean because we haven't beckoned the Lord to give us a slice of that beef whenever we've come to His house that day. But the Father gave this unto this son that came and returned unto him. He gave him these blessings. I believe that's five. The Lord will be with us two more. This was also a father who encouraged fellowship again among his sons. You see, there was one son who never left. He was the one who couldn't do wrong. He was old Mr. Couldn't Do Wrong, wasn't he? He never left. There was one who took his father's inheritance and went into a riotous way of life with it. There was one who never left. It's the parable of the prodigal son, but there's some lessons in that other boy that didn't leave. And whenever the father prepared this feast for that one that had returned, I mean, all this boy did was return. The other one's in the field working. And he sends his servant to go find out what the noise is all about. And his servant comes back and says that your brother's returned again and your father has prepared a feast. Well, you know, the boy is mad. Because he probably fed that calf. He probably fed that calf wondering, when in the world daddy was going to let us cut this calf? When are we going to be able to eat this calf? He's just, you know, just stoving it back instead of letting us enjoy it. And he had fed that calf. And yet upon the return of this boy that left and didn't feed it, left and didn't tend the daddy's farm, wasted what his father had given him, the other boy is mad whenever he hears that his brother has been the one that has returned again and is enjoying all these things of the father. What could the response of the daddy be, of the father be? Could he just say, well, he'll come around one day. Or if he don't, I don't care. No, see, there's a difference between where the son that never left was and where the son that did leave was when he left. Do you understand the difference in the place of where they were? One was in rebellion and left. The sin of rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. I tell you what, you try to go harness one that's in rebellion and you'll take a dog by the ears. I can tell you that. I can say that. I got scars on my hand from having been bitten. There's a difference between where he is and one that's laboring in the field that just doesn't understand the consequences of his decision. There's a difference between them. There's a difference between them. So he went to him. He went to his son. And he told him. He says down in verse 30, you know, if I read down to this point, and I've summarized it, I'm going to start reading verse 29. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he says in verse 31, the father speaks and said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Well, that's something to think about whenever you apply it to the context of the father and the child of God, isn't it? All that I have is thine. All of those things I just mentioned in Psalms chapter 50 that God says are His. And if you're children, then heirs and joint heirs with Christ. That doesn't mean you divide a thing with Jesus Christ. That means everything that Jesus Christ belongs to you as His child. Oh, that's precious. And he told that boy, he said, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad. In other words, he formed a bridge. And he said that this is an occasion to rejoice. This is not an occasion for strife. It's an occasion to rejoice. They've returned again. He encouraged fellowship. You know, I don't even like to hear my children fuss about a pack of potato chips. And they never do that. Yeah, Papa said, Yeah, we never do that. We never have any scuffles over little things around our house. Y'all don't either, do you? everybody's just completely satisfied. No kid ever feels like another one gets anything over them. You know, you can smile at it to a certain extent. You know, you teach them not to do it. But oh, a serious void in love one to another as far as the exercise thereof, it'd break my heart. It'd break my heart. I want to tell you, when it comes to God and one of His children, He, because He's lived as a man, He knows the emotion Himself, and He doesn't rejoice in it either. And He came forth in this situation to bridge the gap, to bring those two entities back together. He encouraged fellowship among his children. You know, sometimes if we're not careful with things that we say or things that we do, we're not encouraging it, we're discouraging it. But the Father here encourages it because the Son has repented and because one is in the kingdom. You show me those circumstances, I'll show you one where we need to encourage fellowship, where it needs to be encouraged. Last one about the Father. He says in the last words, "And is alive again and was lost and is found." You know, He describes His... I always hesitate to use this word because of the way that the world uses it, but... You know, everybody's caught up in feelings these days. But the Lord has feelings. He has emotions. And the Scripture describes the emotions and the feelings of this Father as being merry. Look in the previous, two previous to this, the parable of the sheep. He said in verse 7 of Luke chapter 15, He said, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 90 and 90 just persons which need no repentance." You say, you really think that the Lord responds to repentance of a sinner while He's in heaven with joy? You better believe He does. I believe He does. I believe He rejoices in unity with the ones who see it and observe it and experience it here in this world. I believe that joy that's taking place in heaven upon the repentance of the sheep, In that context, the heaven is in heaven where God is. I believe He has joy. I believe He's merry. I believe He rejoices. I believe He's thankful whenever He looks down and sees one of His children do what His Son did here in this context. And that is that they would return and repent. You know, I believe these characteristics give us a good view of our Father in heaven. I don't believe He'll ever deny one of His children. I believe the Scripture teaches us so. I believe that He tells us that if we beckon Him, that He'll give us the things that we cry unto Him for. I believe that He's plenteous and that He has bread enough and to spare. I believe, as the Scripture tells us, that He's full of compassion. I believe He blesses us upon that repentance of being adorned with these things and with rejoicing at the feast, just as this child did. I believe that He encourages fellowship among His children. And I believe He's one that, upon seeing these things, is joyous and is merry. May the Lord bless us to be thankful that we have a Father in heaven such as that. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Thank you.
Say.